Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. We as a congregation have been working through the book of Hebrews together, and we're all the way up to chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Thus the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Today we begin, or we actually end, a larger section of the book of Hebrews. We've been working through chapters 3, 4, and 5 for quite some time. And this section here we're looking at in chapter 5 is really the conclusion and the hope that the author is giving us all the way from chapter 3. And so, you need to look back with me just a little bit. In chapter 3, at the beginning, where this section starts, we read about Jesus and Moses being faithful, and that Jesus and Moses were both faithful to God, but Jesus was a greater servant than even Moses. And if you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Well, what is it that the Hebrews are struggling with? What is it that the author of Hebrews has to write? "We are to hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Well, the Hebrews are struggling with their faith in Christ. They have been insulted because they love Christ. People do not like them because of the things they do, because they love Jesus. Their property has been taken away because they love Jesus, and now their lives are at stake. And the author of Hebrews is writing, we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. These Hebrews are struggling with their journey in life. They love Jesus Christ, and because they love Jesus Christ, they are going through tough times. That's where we are, isn't it? We love Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. But sometimes we go through difficult life situations where we need to hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And so then the author, after declaring that both Jesus and Moses has been faithful, he quotes Psalm 95 in verses 7 through 11in chapter 3. And he's comparing the people who weren't faithful. You see, he declares Jesus as being faithful, and then he goes to the people of the Old Testament and he says, "Look, those people in the Old Testament weren't faithful. As they were journeying in life, God cut off their water in the wilderness, and they complained. Then they were hungry, and again, they complained to God. When they got to the promised land and they were ready to enter the promised land, again, they saw how big the people were there, and they became afraid, and they wanted to go back to Egypt." Here is the illustration of people in the Old Testament who were, again, not faithful to God. When their life became difficult, when they began to struggle, they turned away from God. And so again in chapter 3, he warns in verse 12, See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. The lives of the Hebrews are becoming difficult, and they're thinking about giving up Jesus Christ because their lives are so hard. And then, in chapter 4, as we've been looking out, the author gives them hope, doesn't he? He calls it the Sabbath rest for the people of God. The people have rest ahead of them. In the Old Testament, these people who rebelled against God, their rest was the land of Canaan, where they would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But the author of Hebrews is again saying in chapter 4, look, even though here on earth we don't have this land of Canaan, we still have heaven. We have the land of rest. We will go to heaven and dwell with God and enjoy Him forever, but we must hold on to Christ. We must hold on to Him as we go through life. When tough things happen, when we experience sadness, when things happen to us that we don't understand why these things happen, we can hold on to Christ and we can know that He has a place for us in heaven. But for us to go to heaven, for us to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, don't we? We have to be not sinful. Well, who of us can do that? Who of us is perfect? Who of us could go and dwell with God because we know that we have not sinned so that we could be with Him and be in His holiness? Well, none of us. So God, as He did in the Old Testament, He gave them a high priest. Now, do you see the connections that have been going on here? In chapter 3, He's brought them back to the Old Testament, to those people back there, and He showed them a better way in Christ. In chapter 4, He again went to the Old Testament. He showed them the old Sabbath rest, which was the land of Canaan, and now He's brought them to the new Sabbath rest. And now He comes to the third part, the high priest. These people rebelled. They did not enter their rest. The Hebrews are thinking about turning away from God and turning away from Jesus Christ because things got tough, and the author is saying, look, you might not enter rest. So how can they enter rest? How can we enter rest? Well, that's what chapter 5 is about. Now, it's talking about a high priest. And let's look what it says. Verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, in these first three verses, the author is going to describe to us what it was to be an Old Testament high priest. You see, a high priest is selected from among men. You see, a high priest is not someone who could be an angel or someone that God sent. The high priest in the Old Testament was selected from among God's own people. He was someone just like God's people. And this high priest was appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. What did a high priest do? Well, Joe Israelite, he lived there in the Old Testament, and he committed a sin. And so what did he do? He went to the high priest, and he brought his offering, his animal. And the high priest would take the animal, and he would make a sacrifice for the animal, and there would be smoke coming up from the altar, and the high priest would come out to the person and say, peace, forgiveness. God has accepted your sacrifice. This was the duty of the high priest. The high priest was like the people, and he represented God for the people. They went, they brought their gifts, and he took them to God. But now let's look what else it says in verse 1. It says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Now, do you see why in the Old Testament a high priest was like the people. A high priest himself was subject to weakness. You see, the high priest had to go and make offerings himself for his own sins before he could make offerings for the people's sins. And so it says, because the high priest himself is subject to weakness, because the high priest himself is subject to sin, the high priest can deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. You see, an Old Testament high priest understands. He knows that he is a sinner. And so when people come to him and they're repentant and they're crying and they're upset because they know they have sinned before God, the high priest knows how to deal gently with them. He knows because he himself is subject to sin and subject to weakness. But notice the words that it uses. He deals gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. If you turn ahead with me a little bit to chapter 10. To chapter 10 of Hebrews. And look what it says in chapter 10 verse 26. Chapter 10 verse 26. There it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice is left for sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an ungodly, unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now notice what it said in verse 2 of chapter 5. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. The people the author is talking about in chapter 10 are people who reject God. They are people who, because of what they go through in life, they know what is right, they know what they're supposed to do, but they do it anyway. The high priest doesn't deal with people like that. He deals with people who are ignorant and are going astray. He deals with people who are weak. He deals with people who sin. And when they sin, they are repentant and they bring their offering to God. He's able to deal gently with people like that and their weaknesses. Now remember what we talked about in chapter 3. What kind of people was our author talking about? People who, when God took away their water, rebelled against God and say, God is no good, take us back to Egypt. People who, when they came to the promised land and they saw how big the people were, they said, these people are too... I'm going to move this out of the way. These people are too big for us. They are too large for us. God is going to destroy us. We bet we can't handle it. Take us back to Egypt. These were people who, when they dealt with things in their life, they were not just ignorant and going astray. They knew what they did was wrong. They knew that they had a hard heart. And so it says that a high priest deals gently with people who are ignorant and are subject to weakness and are going astray. It's the person that, when you confront with a sin, they don't reject you and reject God and get mad and go off and do it anyway. It's the person who, when he's confronted with a sin, knows that he's a sinner and goes before God with a humble heart. A high priest can deal gently with those people. They come to God with humbleness. And he understands because he himself knows he is a sinner. And so in verse 3 it says, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. The high priest knows he is a sinner. The high priest has to make sacrifices for his own sins. Well, there we have a description in the Old Testament of what a high priest does and what a high priest is supposed to do. He represents the people as he goes to God. Well, now look what it says in verse 4. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. You see, Aaron did not become a high priest in the Old Testament because he was a good person. Aaron, God did not look at the people of Israel and say, look, that Aaron, he is a really good person. That Aaron, he's lived a life worthy of being a high priest. He is going to be my high priest. And Aaron did not say to the people, look, I have lived a life worthy of the kingdom of God. I'm going to be the high priest. No, it says, he didn't take the honor upon himself. He must be called of God. And so now the author has described the Old Testament, and now he turns to Christ. Look what he says. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. Aaron became a high priest not because of his own glory and what he wanted to give to himself. No, it says, Christ did not take upon himself the glory, but God said it to him. Christ was humble. He did not want to be our high priest. He did not think he was qualified to be our high priest. But it says the reason he was our high priest is because God said it to him. And look what the author does. He sticks two Old Testament quotations in here. He says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." He takes two scriptural quotations and he shows the people of Hebrews, God has declared Christ to be the high priest. Now, why should this be an issue for the Hebrews? Why should this be an issue for us? Why would the Hebrews be concerned as to whether Christ is truly their high priest? Why does the author need to declare it from the Old Testament and show that God has declared it? Wouldn't it be nice today if we had a high priest? People like those. Now, there are other churches that have high priests. When you sin, you go and you confess it to the priest, and the priest can offer you forgiveness. The people of Hebrews were saying, look, in the Old Testament, they had high priests, and the high priest was not in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. We can't see him. You're telling us he is our high priest and he is in heaven. How can Jesus know us? How can Jesus understand us and what we are going through? Do you see it? We have been insulted because we love Jesus. We have lost our property because we love Jesus. We are now facing death because we love Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven. How does he know and understand what we are going through right here on this earth? A high priest in the Old Testament lived as we lived. How come we can't have a high priest like they did? He can live with us. He can comfort us as we dwell here. He can suffer all of the same things that we suffer as we live here on earth. That is the kind of high priest that we want. And so the author takes Scripture and he says, look, Christ did not take it upon himself, this glory. You're challenging whether Christ is your high priest. He was humble. He didn't take it upon himself. And the reason he is your high priest is because God has said it. See that? You are my son. Today I have become your father. And that verse, if you remember, was a verse which we talked about in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Hebrews. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father. The verse has been used a second time here in the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 1, when we talked about that verse, you remember that that verse is a quotation from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2, in the Old Testament, when a king of Judah went up upon the throne, they quoted Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have become your father. It was believed that the king was the adopted son of God, that God had placed him on that throne. It was the day, it was read, the day he became the king. And now the author takes this same psalm, the same quotation, and he puts it here in chapter 5. You are my son, today I have become your father. And in chapter 1 we said that that means that Christ is in heaven. He is seated on the throne of God. As the Old Testament, the king sat on the throne of Judah. This is the day that Christ went to heaven. The author is saying, God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. Christ is in heaven. And not only is he God's son, not only is he your king, but he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to spend time this morning talking about Melchizedek and who Melchizedek was, because chapter 7 of Hebrews does that. But the thing you need to know about Melchizedek is that he is a priest forever. Melchizedek was a priest that Abraham met. Abraham, before he was even in the land that God had given him, Abraham met Melchizedek, and he was a priest that Abraham himself bowed down to. Melchizedek was a priest forever, not just temporary. In the Old Testament, priests lived and they died. But now, says God, our priest is at the right hand of God. Our priest is there forever. Now, how can our priest deal with us? Here we are, these Hebrew people. Our property's taken away. We're insulted because we love Jesus. How come our priest can't be here and suffer like us? How does our priest who is in heaven, who we can't see, how does he know what we are going through? How does he live out what is described in the Old Testament priesthood, where he is subject to weakness, where he's able to deal gently with us because he himself has to make an offering for his sins? How can our priest know this? Verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. When Jesus lived, his life wasn't very pleasant, was it? He was insulted for what he believed in. People hated him for what he stood for and for what he said. Jesus went to a cross. Jesus lost everything he had, including his clothes, which they drew lots for. Jesus was nailed to a cross and he died. How does our high priest understand us? Our high priest is in heaven. How does he know what we go through? How does he sympathize with us? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Your high priest did what you do. The author of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrew people, look, you think you have it tough. Jesus went through it before you. Jesus offered up prayers when he suffered. Jesus offered up petitions when he went through things. Jesus said his tears. Jesus cried his cries. Jesus knows what you go through. And look what the last part of the verse says. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Some of you other translations, I think you have godly fear. Reverent submission. In other words, what is it saying? Jesus' cries and tears were heard Because whatever God put into his life, he lived. The Israelites, when they were on their way to the promised land, and God cut off their water, they did not demonstrate reverent submission. They rebelled. They said, God, why are you putting this into our life? Why are you doing this to us for? You've cut off our water. You've brought us out to this wilderness to die. Bring us back to the land of slavery. Bring us back to Egypt. Jesus never did that. When Jesus went to that cross, he did not complain. He did not say, Lord, why do I have to deal with this persecution? Lord, why do I have to go to this cross and die? Lord, why do they have to put nails through my hands and take away my clothes and mock me as I'm on that cross? Why do I have to be crucified with criminals? Why does my friend have to betray me? When Jesus prayed, when Jesus offered up his petitions, when he cried, he did it, it says, with reverent submission. God is saying to the Hebrews, look, sure, you've lost your property. Sure, you're insulted because of Christ. Sure, you're going through all these difficult things. But look at Christ. Look at your Savior. Look what he went through in his life. And he did it all with submission. Don't be like those people in the Old Testament. You see, he's calling the people, he's drawing them right to Christ. As they go through their life, as they're tempted to reject Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, he drives them right to their Savior Jesus, and he says, look at your Savior and what he went through, and look how he dealt with it. Whatever God sent his way in his life, he submitted to. Wow. How do we deal with that? Something comes our way. It's so easy to look to God and say, God, why are you putting me through this? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? And then we look for our high priest or someone we can talk to on earth, and we say, how does Jesus, who is in heaven, know what we go through? How does Jesus know what kind of temptations we have to deal with in this world that we live in? How does Jesus know what it's like to live my life and to suffer the things that I have suffered? How does he know? How does he understand? And sometimes the tendency is to reject God. Sometimes it's to be more like the Israelites than like Christ and his reverent submission. You see that? The Hebrews were in danger of turning away from God. Their spiritual journey got tough. What they had to deal with in their life, and they wanted to reject God and turn away from him just as the Israelites did. And the author drives them right to their Savior. He says, your high priest does know what you go through. Your high priest is greater than the Old Testament high priest because he went through death. He cried out to God as he dealt with his life. He went through the whole thing before you did. And why was he heard? Because he trusted what God did for him in his life was the right thing. Well, let's go on. Look what it says in verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, perhaps some of you are scratching your head. How could Jesus learn obedience? Jesus did not sin. Jesus was always obedient. How could Jesus learn obedience? Well, don't forget the last part of the verse, huh? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. When do you learn obedience to God? When things are going well? When you're happy? You learn obedience when you suffer. The Israelites are going towards the promised land, and suddenly they're out in the hot desert, and there's no water. And instead of trusting God with reverent submission and learning obedience and what it means to trust God, they rebel and they turn against God. The Hebrews have been insulted for Christ. The Hebrews have lost their property because they love Jesus. Their lives are now at stake. They may be suffering, burning at the stake because they love Jesus. And they are learning obedience, aren't they? It is not easy to follow Jesus. It is not easy to serve Him, because when you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. And when you suffer, you will learn obedience. How many people, when you talk to them about their life and what has happened, the tough times are when they learned what it was like to serve Jesus. The tough things that God put them through was how they learned what it means to be obedient. When things don't go your way, when you're not happy with the way God worked out a particular situation in your life, the first inclination is to look to God and say, God, why did you do this? Why did I have to go through this for? You're learning obedience. Jesus learned that obedience to God is when He went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus knew He was going to be nailed upon the cross. Jesus knew that He was going to suffer. And as Jesus was going through all that suffering, He was learning obedience to God. If you love Jesus and you want to live your life out for Christ, you're going to learn obedience through suffering. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not always happy. It's not always that everything goes your way. Sometimes you learn the hard way. I don't know what things you're going through right now, what everybody has in their life. But if it's difficult, I'll guarantee you're learning obedience. And if you're not, you're going to be challenged with your obedience. Your challenge is to not suffer, to go a different way, to sin against God in some way so you won't have to suffer. When you go through tough times, when things happen to you that you don't understand why, you're learning obedience through suffering. And so in verse 9 it says, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Through His suffering, He became perfect. What did He become a perfect? He became a perfect high priest. Jesus went through everything you go through. Jesus suffered. Jesus offered prayers and petitions. Jesus cried out to God with tears. Jesus suffered by being obedient to God. And through that, He was made, says the author of Hebrews, a perfect high priest. Do you see how Jesus is a greater high priest than any high priest they had in the Old Testament? Jesus went through it all. Jesus suffered it all. Jesus dealt with what you deal with in your life. And when you deal with something, you don't go to a human high priest. You have a high priest in heaven. And there is nothing that has happened to you which He didn't go through. He is the source of salvation. He gave the sacrifice. He is the one who helps us obey Him. Notice what it says. The source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Well, perhaps you're looking at that and say, "But I'm not obeying Christ. I've been sinning. Sometimes I'm not right before God." He is the source of salvation for all who obey Him. And how do they obey Him? They trust that He is their high priest, that He has saved them, and He has brought them to Himself. And so it ends by saying, "And He was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Your high priest is your high priest forever. Your high priest has paid the price for your sins. Your high priest knows what you go through. Your high priest has learned obedience through suffering. Your high priest is one who you can trust, who can guide you, who you can love, and who you can serve. He has paid it all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been our high priest. We know, Father, as we live our lives, that what we go through does not compare to what He went through. We know that we have a high priest who has suffered everything before us. We know that we have a high priest who learned reverent submission for us. Lord, we pray that we would be people who would live our lives worthy of this high priest. We pray that we would trust Him. We pray that our suffering and tears would go up to Him, and that He could comfort us, knowing that He is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that as we look to Christ who has saved us, that we would not be people who reject Him, who reject You for what we have to go through, but that we can take great comfort that Jesus came to this earth, that He was made just like us, that He suffered everything that we have suffered, and that we can know that He saves us. Lord, help us submit to You. Help us, Lord, as we learn obedience to Christ through our suffering, to trust You through it all with all of our hearts. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.